First John chapter 2, we got through the first two verses already. Let me read them to you so you can remember. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We went through those verses last time we got together on a Friday. Now, we want to continue on. John is going to give us, throughout the rest of this chapter, we won't get that far, but I just want you to know, John is going to give us three tests to take. Three tests for us to take. Not to test others, not to hold up against others, but these are three tests that I can take. Three tests that you can take. John's going to give them to us. And you see, these tests are what we call pass-fail. Now, maybe you're used to a little bit more leniency than that. Maybe you're used to someone saying, okay, we'll grade this whole thing on a curve. Or if you get a 61 or above, we'll call it passing. It's pass-fail. Nothing like that. You can't just squeak by on this. Either you pass it or you fail it. Either you're in or you're out. And he gives us three tests to take. So let me read you some of the verses that we'll take a look at. Starting in verse 3. He says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So there we are. There's test number one. And we either pass that or fail it. You don't have to say out loud whether you have or not. We call it, the first test, we call it the moral test. Let me just say that in American. The question is, how can we know that we know that we know that we know that we're saved? How can we know? He says, hereby we do know. This is how we know that we know him. How do I know that I know that I know? How do I know? Here's how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. There's the moral test. How do you know that you're his? How do you know that you know that you know? How can you know? He says, here's how you know. If you obey him. The moral test. Here's the question. How do you live your life? Right now, how do you live your life? How are you living your life? Each and every day. How have you lived today? Just stop for a moment. Here's how we know that we know him. How? If we obey him. Okay, that's the moral test. Test number one, pass, fail. How did you live your life today? Did you live your life today in obedience to God? How did you live your life this past week? The whole week. How did you live your life this past month? How has the month gone? How did you live your life the past year? This is a moral test. John says, here's how we know that we know. How? Our obedience. Wait a minute. I thought salvation was by grace through faith, and that it was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is. Salvation is by grace. It is a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We would boast about it if we did it ourselves. Salvation is free. It's a gift. Well, how do I know that I know that I know that I'm saved? If you are saved, he's saying, you will obey the Father. What are we not talking about? We're not talking about sinless perfection. How do I know? I read you the first two verses. My little children, these things I write that you do not sin. And if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We're not talking about sinless perfection, we're talking about a lifestyle. He says, and here's how we know that we know. Here's how you know that you know him. If we obey him. So how are you living your life? Our lifestyles must be lifestyles that are in obedience to God. Is your life in obedience with God? Was it today? Was it last week? Has it been for the last 6 months? How has it been? What's your lifestyle like? That will show you where you're at. What do I mean? He says, he that says, I know him, he that says, I'm born again, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. See, there it is. This is an easy test. It's pass fail. You already know how you've lived the last day, the last week, the last month, the last 6 months, the last year. You already know. And he says, now wait a minute. It is by grace, yes. And we're not talking about sinless perfection. The first two verses make that clear. But we are talking about a heart that is wanting to follow God. If you are truly saved, if I am truly saved, if we are saved, we really want to, don't we? Before you and I got saved, did we want to follow God? No, it never crossed our minds. I mean, we didn't think about it. What are you going to do today? I'm thinking about we're going to do this, 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 and this. You know, now, as a Christian, what do? You say, you know, we're thinking about moving to Cincinnati. I had to pick something really far away. Cincinnati? Really? You say, yeah, we're praying about it. Do you notice someone who wants to do the things that are pleasing to the Lord? They begin to say things like, well, before I just kind of went here, went there, but now we're praying about doing this. We're seeking the Lord. We're hoping that we can do this, and so we've laid it all out before the Lord. We're just checking on the Lord to see. We're asking the Lord to open this door or that door just to see what God will do. Your whole life changes. We're reminded here. This is a pass-fail test. It's the test number one. We've got three tests total in this chapter. But test number one is the moral test. How am I living my life? On an everyday, regular basis, how am I living my life? That's going to show to me something about me. We're reminded we should live our lives here in obedience to God and in obedience to His Word. Are we talking a works mentality? I don't see that. Not at all. As a matter of fact, we all know. We still know. We realize it's grace. He saved me. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me before I knew him. True? Jesus said in John chapter 14, and I know you've probably got this verse memorized. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said to me and to you, you're mine. Do you love me? Peter said, oh, you know I love you, Lord, and feed my sheep. Jesus says to you, do you love me? You say, yes, I love you, Lord. Then keep my commandments. That's all I'm asking you to do. And what are his commandments? They're pretty simple, aren't they? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Not as the world loves, but as I have loved you, that you love one another. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what I'm calling you to do. Walk with me. Follow me. Do these things. Those are my commandments. John 14:21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. People say, I really want to know God's will. I really want to know what God wants for me. I want to know what God thinks. Well, Jesus says, we'll manifest ourselves. I'll manifest myself to you. All you need to do is trust me. Obey. And you say, well, the truth is, I want to, but sometimes I don't do it. That's okay. That's why verses 1 and 2 are still there. Don't leave them out. Keep reading them over and over. That's why they're there. That's why 1 John 1:9 is written. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, I've got a desire to follow, but Lord, today I fumbled the ball. I fumbled. I got hit hard and I dropped it. And I confess to you my sin. And the Lord cleanses you, picks you up, dusts you off, hands you the ball and says, run. When we come to a real, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our lives will change. People ask, does God expect us to change overnight? I know you've heard that one. Does God expect us to change overnight? I think that there are some things in your life that are probably going to take the rest of your life. But, and underline that, there are some things that will change overnight. Yes, there are some things that will change and should change, and they happen overnight. And you continue, or you begin to, and then continue to follow God, other things will come along. God will grow you. But some things are going to change so drastically overnight that others are going to look at you and say, you are different than you were. What's changed in you? And you're going to say, I was born again. I got born again last week, or last night, or the other day. And they're going to say, something about you is different than it was. Something changed overnight. You were literally, truly born again. And I think God does expect us to change. Sometimes, some of the things we're going through take a little time, but trust me when I tell you, some of the things about you changed overnight. And people who know you, and know you well, saw it. They saw it in you. A friend of mine, and I've told you about him, elderly pastor. He got saved at 66 years old. Became a pastor a few years after that. He got born again at 66. He was a logger, a lumberjack. When he hugged you, I mean, he just loved hugging people. He hugged you and almost break your back. And that guy would, at 72 or 73, would give me a hug and he'd lift me off the ground. And he got born again, and I mean, he just loved the Lord. And he and his wife, about 3 years later, he and his wife were driving down the street and a loud noise, and he pulled over, and you know how we all are, guys. You know it's flat, but still you got to get out and go look. Oh, it is. And he looked at that flat tire and thought, my goodness, I don't know what it was, a nail or I don't know, a piece of glass. I don't know what it was. And he went to the trunk and got the jack, and he jacked, his wife stayed in the car, quiet, jacked the car up, changed the tire, put it back in, got back in the car, kind of sweaty because in Arizona it is a little bit warm. And as he started to drive away, his wife turned and looked at him. And he at this time was 69 years old, 69. And his wife said to him as they drove away, she said, now I know you are a Christian. He goes, because I changed the tire? She said, no, because it's the first time ever I have seen you change it without first cussing, kicking it, and spitting at it. And they'd been married for 40 years or something like that already, or maybe almost 50. Now see, something changed, things changed in his heart overnight. Some things took a little longer. Some things are going to change in you. The moral test. Our lives must be different than they were before. How am I living now that I belong to the Lord God? My Father, which is in heaven. How am I living now? How are you living now that you belong to Him? He says, we know that we know that we know. How? Because we obey Him. Our desire, our goal is to, as we talked about last time we got together, is to do the things that are right in the eyes of God. To do those. Sometimes we fumble, as I mentioned. But our desire is to do, Lord, to do your will, to do the things that are pleasing, to do the things that are glorifying, to do the things that are really right. Now, of course, you look at the next verse, verse 4, he that says, I know him, and keep not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Some people will say to you, I'm a Christian, I've been saved. But then their life or their lifestyles show just the opposite. You don't judge them because you have no right to do so, because you don't know a heart. Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 1, puts it very well, because he's talking about judgment condemning someone to hell. Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be not judged. For what measure you handed out, it will be handed back out to you. Take it easy on everybody, because what goes around," Jesus says, "comes back around. Don't be so judgmental, because you spit at them, sooner or later spit's going to come. You spit in the wind, it comes back in your face, sooner or later." True? So watch out for that. Well, some people say, "I am a Christian," but their lives show just the opposite. They say, "I'm saved and I belong to Jesus," but they're living in outright open sin with no desire to change. Notice the difference. If I'm living in sin and the Lord speaks my heart and I got this desire, I need, Lord help me. I need to change in this area. You notice there's a difference in that kind of heart than a heart says, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but so what? This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. This is the way we go." In disobedience to God's word, John says, and this is strong language, but John says it. He's used the word in the first chapter also. He said, anybody that says, "I know him," meaning a personal relationship, and does not keep his commandments, that person is a liar. And the truth is not in that individual. You can't have it both ways. It's pass fail, the moral test. How am I living? How did I live this day? How did I live this week? How have I lived my life since I have claimed to be a Christian? Look at verse 5. But whoso or whoever keeps his word, keeps the Lord's word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. This is how we know that we are in him. So you see the moral test again. Whoso keepeth his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby, or by this, know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Whew! Take note that in keeping the word of God, in keeping God's word, in walking in obedience to God's word and to his will, his love then continues to grow in us and matures. Or the word is made complete. We continue on to maturity. The word in the King James is called perfect or perfected. In other words, as we walk in him, whoso keeps his word in obedience, in him truly is the love of God made complete or grown to maturity. You and I want to grow. So we walk, how? In obedience to God's word and God's will. And it ought to start early. Those of you that are Christians and have young children, it ought to start in those young children now. Don't give them the double standard early to really mess them up for life. Hold the standard. Hold it, parents. You say, "You're not one, you don't know." I don't need to know. It's not, you know, a pastor or someone teaching the Bible doesn't need to have children to know what God's word says. If you just look at what God's word says, you're giving a double standard to the kids and they grow up with it and it makes them confused. And that's where a lot of our problems come in. You've seen it. And so we don't do this at our house, but we'll let you do it at someone else's. Growing up, our youngest, poor Josh, he suffered terribly because we would not allow anything rated above PG in the house. PG stands for pure garbage. We figured that's gross enough. And remember, this was 20 years ago when PG, now the PG movies back then are rated G today. And we would say, "No, you can't do this because we have set a standard. So, to keep the standard, we wouldn't do it either. But then when we would go to other people's homes, we would have to keep the same standard. They say, you want to watch a movie? We'll only watch it if it's PG, pure garbage, or less. And you know what amazed us is if we, since we kept that standard and refused to bend on it, that when he got old enough to go to friends' houses alone, we were finding out from the parents that at 10, 11, and 12 years old, he was saying to them, I had better not. I don't think I should. Well, this one's just, this one's rated R, but there's not that, you know how Christians are. There's not any of this, and there's not any of that, and there's not any of that. It's only rated R. We want to walk in obedience to the Lord. We want to start as early as we can. Some of us missed out on our childhood. Some of us didn't come to a saving knowledge of the Lord until we were grown-up adults. But some of you have children who, right now, they say, I'm a Christian, I've accepted the Lord, and they're 6, they're 5, they're 4, they're 3, and they're saying, yeah, I belong to Jesus. Okay, then now's the time. That's what we're learning here. You see, that's how we know that we know Him. We continue to grow in that love. His love is perfected in us. That's what the Bible promises. That's what's being said here. Those are things I think that you and I want. The one that says, I abide in Him. I belong to Him. I am His. Well, that one, notice in verse 6, that one should walk just as Jesus walked. Isn't that what it says? Let me read it to you. He that says he abides in Him, in the Lord, ought himself so to walk even as the Lord walked. So there you go. If you think, well, I want to follow God, how should I walk? That's easy. Walk just like Jesus did. How do I know how He did? Read through the Gospels over and over all the time. Walk with Him every day through the Gospels, and you'll see just how Jesus walked. There are bumper stickers, wrist bracelets, earrings, jewelry of all sorts and kinds with the four letters WWJD. That supposedly stands for What Would Jesus Do? The true question, according to Scripture, although the Lord God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the true question is simply this. What would God do? That's the question. What would God do? And the answer is, look at Jesus and you'll see what God would do. In any situation, any circumstance that you're in right now, or that you'll come in contact with, or that you've been in, all you have to do is say, what would God do with this? And you can look back and see what did, not WWJD, not what would Jesus do, WDD or J, or what did Jesus do, JD, JD, LMNOP. You figure the letters out. You got to do some of this. What did Jesus do? Not what would He do. What did He do? What would God do? Well, what Jesus did. So what did Jesus do? What would God do if He were being mocked or made fun of or laughed at? What would God do? Then look back and see what did Jesus do when they laughed at Him, when they mocked Him. Just look and see what Jesus did. Because the one that wants to abide, to know that you know that you know, to abide in Him, you want to walk as He walked. So, that's easy. What did Jesus do when people laughed at Him? Made fun of Him. What would God do if someone hurt His feelings? All you have to do is look and see what did Jesus do when His feelings were hurt. What did He do? It's pretty easy. What would God do if He was abused or mistreated in any way at all? Just go back and look and see what Jesus did. That's what God would do. That's what God did. What would God do if He were left all alone? All His friends deserted Him. You go back and you look and see what Jesus did. And you'll know
how to walk.
The verse says, "He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." You see, there are some changes that you and I need to have made in our own lives. We need to walk like Jesus. How are we doing? Yeah, don't say it out loud, I know. We've got a long way to grow, don't we? To walk like Jesus did. In 1973, on the island of Guam, I accepted the Lord. I was thrilled that I had gotten saved. I didn't understand anything I was getting into, but I remember how excited I was that I was saved. Didn't know a thing about anything. I couldn't find John 3:16. I probably couldn't have found Genesis 1:1 the night I got saved. I don't think I could have found it. You would have had to show me where the book of Genesis was, because I didn't know anything about the Bible. But when I heard Jesus loved me and my sins could be forgiven, just like any good three-year-old, man, I thought, that is cool. I'll take it. Except I was 22 with the mentality of a three. Well, that's giving me the benefit of the doubt there, I guess. And I was so excited. The next morning I had to be at work. And we went to work and I was thrilled to be. You know, I had coined a phrase. I was a real trendsetter there before I had gotten saved, because I hated that island so much because I was away from my family. So I would get up every morning at about 4:30 and walk outside, and you'd see all the guys kind of meandering over to the mess hall for breakfast, and I would yell out really loud, "Good morning, Guam!" Spit. And so soon, we had been there, oh, quite a few months, maybe 4 or 5 months. You heard it all over camp. People yelling and spitting right before breakfast. "Good morning, Guam!" I was so proud, because I had never really started a trend, you know, myself. And felt good to be a leader. But I remember I had gotten saved. And I remember going to breakfast. I didn't spit. I didn't yell good morning. A lot of people were. It was kind of cool. But I didn't complain about the breakfast. You just tried to break it, and if you could break it into pieces, you ate it. And I thought, whatever. It's fried. Rabbit or something. Went into work. And people said, "Man, what is with you today? There is something different about you today." You know, it hadn't even been 24 hours I was saved, and something changed. I don't know what, but something did. God started working already, and people saw it. They thought, "He's on something. This guy's on drugs." My boss even asked me, "Are you on something?" "No, I just can't sit down. I'm just so excited about being alive. I love Guam." You know, and they're calling the doctor saying, "Can we get him in? If we could just get him in." The guy that wants, you know, they show you those papers with the ink blots on them, you know, and you're supposed to interpret that and tell them what it is. Yeah, I love that part. My roommate and I were playing in a band together, even on Guam, and we were making quite a bit of money there, working at the different officers' clubs and things around the island. And the night I got saved, I came back and I told him, and the next morning, he wouldn't speak to me. He wouldn't speak to me, and we were playing in the same band and making a lot of money, and we worked together in the same area, and we also were roommates, and I had almost 5 months left in Guam. Maybe 5 and a half, maybe nearly 6 months, I can't remember. I think we came back in September, October time frame, and that was in May. So, he wouldn't speak. Now, we're roommates. He would not say one word. And for the rest of the time on that island, he wouldn't even look me in the eye. Even in our own room, he wouldn't do it. He would look the other way and act like I wasn't there and would not speak. I think if I'd have fallen over dead, he would have just left me there. He wouldn't say a word. Something changed so drastically in me overnight that one of my best buddies wouldn't even acknowledge that I was alive. And we got sent back to the States, to the East Coast. We were working near one another. And for almost one full year, we would see each other nearly every day. I would see him, he wouldn't see me, he'd look the other way. And wouldn't say a word, would never speak. Almost a year to the day, there was a knock on my door there on base. And I opened the door, and there he is. He says, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure, come in." He walks in. I close the door. He says, "I accepted the Lord this morning." I thought, well, praise God. I haven't talked to you in a long time. Now, we're close friends. And he says, "I apologize for that. But when you came back to the room, so excited about being saved," he said, "I knew you probably better than anybody in the world at that point. And I just couldn't believe that you would do something so foolish. And so I didn't say anything, but I've been watching you for a year. Just watching you. How you talk, where you go, what you're doing. Because I know you. And I had to see if it was real." And he says, "It's real. And so I wanted Jesus in my life too." Can you imagine not knowing that someone is watching you every day? And when he sat there for a moment, as he stopped to take a breath, in my mind I'm going, what have I done for the last year? Let's see, have I cussed? I can't remember what I've done all year. Can you imagine? Did you know someone was watching you? And I'm telling you, everyone, you probably don't know it, but at work somebody's watching you. They laugh at you. They don't even want to talk about it. They want to hear this Jesus junk, but they're watching you and they're wanting to see, is this real? A young girl told me, a girl that I really love. She said to me, she said, "If I could see one person do this Christianity thing, I'd believe also. If I could just see one person do it." And I said to her, "Why don't you get saved and show all the rest of us how?" You know something? People are watching you. What does he say? "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." We need to walk like Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. If you will take note in the Gospels, you will see how to live. Jesus acted upon the situations that he was in. He acted upon them. Now, we don't do that. Our tendency is to act, or that's not true. Our tendency is to react in the situation. There is a difference. Someone insults you at work, and your tendency is to react in that situation. To react. And reaction is natural. And they say you're ugly, and you say something like, I know you are, but what am I? I'm rubber, you're glue. And you start going through this very, very intellectual, mature arguing. If you don't even think I'm joking, listen to the next argument you have with your wife or with your husband. Oh yeah? Well, you know what? 3 years ago, that one time, remember when your shoe was broken? And I think, I wish someone was recording this. This is funny. This is funny. Because you're reacting in the situation that you're in. Jesus acted upon every situation. Notice the difference. And now we are told to walk like Jesus. Well, what do you mean? When they tried to trick him or trap him, Jesus gave them a Bible study. Go back and read through. He didn't just react and start yelling back. They said, "What do you think about this?" He knew they were trying to trap him. And what did he say? "Give Caesar what's due Caesar. You give God what's due God." He's talking from the old, quoting from the Old Testament, making sure that God, that you bring to the Lord first. And he's reminding of this. He gives them a simple Bible study. "You give unto God what's due God. Give Caesar what's Caesar's. But you give God what's his." When they said to him, "You are demon possessed," he could have said, "Now you're the ones that are possessed, you losers. No, you know what he said? He gave them a Bible study. He said, "You guys, you've got to understand that a house divided against itself cannot stand. If I'm doing these things by the power of the enemy, then it can't stand. But if I'm doing these things by the power of the living God, then you've got to admit that the kingdom is upon you and among you." See, he didn't react. He acted upon the situation. See the difference? Now, naturally, you and I react. When they tried to trick him, ask him some questions about marriage, what did he do? He gave them a Bible study. He said, you are making these mistakes because you do not know the Word of God. You see, in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. If you knew God's Word, you'd understand that. So you're erring because you don't understand God's Word. He knew they didn't care about the question. He knew it was a trick question trying to trick them. But he took this opportunity each time to give them a little Bible study. Until finally, the final week, they just quit asking him. They left him alone. They quit testing him. Because they knew what they were going to get in another Bible study. Jesus didn't react. And so you and I are now called to go and walk like Jesus. Verse 7 says this. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you had heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now, this is an old commandment, but I'm writing a new one. Now, what does he mean? It's pretty easy to understand. John says, guys, girls, Christian, beloved, this isn't new to you. You remember the commandments. You know that God, how God wants you to walk. You know that God wants you to walk in love. You know that God would have you to love your neighbor. You know these. This is not new to you. But at the same time, or on the other hand, really, it's new in that it takes on a whole new meaning. Now you're born again. It takes on a whole new meaning to love. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, even though it's as old, I'm not telling you anything new. Still, once you come to Jesus, it really does take on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? But, you know, you can talk to non-believers. They'll say, God is love. You say to a non-believer, do you believe in the golden rule? Oh, yeah, man, I think you should love your neighbor. Yeah, and that's great. That's old news. Everybody's heard it. But when you get Jesus Christ in your heart, have you noticed? It's like a new commandment. It takes on a whole new meaning. God really wants me to love people, to love the Lord, and to obey him, and to walk with him, and to really love people. It takes on a whole new meaning. That's what John says. It's not new to you, yet at the same time it is new. Because it changes your whole world. So he says, it's from the beginning, the same thing God's been telling us. Yet when Jesus Christ saved your life, it took on a whole new meaning. I really need to do the will of my Father. I really need to do the things that God wants me to do. I need, Lord, give me the love for people. Haven't you ever prayed that? Lord, help me to know how to love these people. Lord, help me to know how to love this individual at work because they just bug me and I need to know how to deal with this. Lord, you start to pray because it takes on a whole new meaning and you really want to do this right. Okay, let's go to test number 2. He that saith or says, he is in the light and hates his brother, is in darkness even right now. Test number 2. The first test was called the moral test. How am I living? How can I know that I know that I know? Because I want to obey and I'm walking in obedience to the Lord. That's my heart. That's my goal. What's test number 2? It's called the social test. The test of love. You see, he that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness still. Is there someone, Christian, a brother or sister, that you personally cannot stand? Does someone pop into your head and you say, I know they're a Christian, but I can't stand them. I don't want to see them. I don't want to be around them. If there is, that needs to be corrected. That needs to be corrected, and I wouldn't wait past today to get that corrected. It's the love of the Lord we're talking about. You know 1 Corinthians 13, and I know that you can read through it. We sing it. Maybe you've almost got it memorized. Love is patient, love is kind, love never demands its own way. We sing it, and I try to sing it every so often so that you'll memorize it, and you'll accidentally memorize it and not even know you're memorizing Scripture, you know, one of those. Love doesn't brag, isn't haughty or proud, doesn't seek its own way, get touchy and loud. Love hardly knows when it's under attack, doesn't wait for a chance for it to strike back. Love won't endure the injustice of man, but rejoices in the truth and brings peace when it can. You remember those words. And if I could talk in any language there was, I'd just be a noise if I didn't have love. True? That's 1 Corinthians 13. You can go read through that. You'll notice that it's the love of the Lord. Emotion or not? Sometimes there is emotion with it. Sometimes there is not the correct or proper emotion. Yet the love still needs to be there. We used to sing it back in the early days, a song called I Love You with the Love of the Lord. Most of you probably don't know that. You're not old enough. But we would say, the words were, I could see him in you. It's the beauty of my King, so I love you with the love of the Lord. Jesus reminds us of our problem. He says, why are you trying to remove that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when you have a great plank in your own? The literal meaning is a beam. Can you picture a 12 to 16 to 20 foot beam sticking out of your face, going both ways? Every time you turn around and say hello, you'd knock three people down. Sorry, it would be a mess. That's the exact picture you've got. It's a huge beam that sticks from your eye. It's a 12 by 12. It's embarrassing. Everybody knows it. And a speck of sawdust is exactly what it means. It is so small that you can't see it. If you got up close, you'd still have to, say, get a light and try to find it. You might need a magnifying glass to find that tiny little speck that is in your brother's or your sister's eye. Jesus says, first, remove this great plank out of your own eye so that you could see clearly enough to help them with that tiny, tiny, tiny little thing that's just really bugging them. You've gotten something in your eye so small, it makes your eye water, it bugs you, but you can't find it, nobody can see it. Try and wash it out and it's still there. Jesus says, get rid of the great plank in your own that you can see clearly to help your brother or sister with that tiny little infinitesimal speck that's in their eye. Notice the assumption. You want to help them get that little irritation out of their eye. So you got to get rid of this huge construction beam in your own. If you don't love, if you don't choose to forgive and move on, and live at peace as much as lieth within you, Romans 12, if you choose not to do that, there in Hebrews also. If you choose not to do that, soon bitterness sets in. You say, oh, no problem. Well, with bitterness comes a rotten attitude. And it starts to show and it comes out, because what's in your heart comes out. Oh, that guy, man, I can't stand him. He makes me, oh, him, he's a liar, he's a weasel, he's a loser. You're talking about a brother, right? Oh, yeah. And you love the Lord and you're saved, right? Oh, right. Are you sure? According to 1 John chapter 2, are you sure? You see, once the bitterness begins to take root, a rotten attitude begins to follow, soon that individual that you don't like can do nothing right. Seen it, haven't you? They walk in and they hand you a dollar and you go, look, the dollar's dirty. There's nothing they could possibly do in your eyes that are right. I see Christians treat their family that way. Because their family, they're losers, man. They're not saved. That's your mother. That's your dad. Those are your brothers. I don't like them. And then that carries over into the Christian family and their brothers and sisters. Start getting the same thing. You notice that person can do nothing right. They can say nothing right. You've been around long enough to know, isn't that true? Soon, when you're bitter against an individual, they could say good morning, and you don't like the way they said it. What do you mean by that? Hello? Oh, why didn't you say so? You see, after a while, you're not even sure why God allows them to live. Because they bug you so much. Something's wrong, and it's not with them. You start to hear this kind of language. I'll never forgive her for what she said to me. Never. I'll never forgive him for what he did to us. I don't care what God's word says. I'll never forgive them for what they've done. I just won't do it. Okay, let me read this again. He that saith, verse 9, he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness at this moment. See, it's pass, fail. It's the moral test, number one, then the social test, number two, test of love. The root of bitterness. It's in Hebrews, 12:15, where we are warned about a root of bitterness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and what else? And thereby many be defiled. The bitterness that I have, the bitterness that you have, the bitterness that we have, when it begins to take root and begins to spring up, it doesn't just harm you. You notice the scripture says many are defiled by that root of bitterness. We're affecting, bitterness is affecting your whole family. It's affecting the relationships around you. It affects the church. It affects all kinds of things that are going on. And we are to guard ourselves against that. And so John says it very clearly. Here's the social test. Do you love? And sometimes, like 1 Corinthians 13 makes clear, sometimes there's an emotion there. Sometimes the emotion doesn't even fit with what's going on. But the love still remains because it's the love of the Lord. Correct? In the Southwest. Great place. You just don't understand. It's a great place. But weeds, whew. I don't know why, but you could water your lawn and nothing happens out there in the desert. But you don't water the weeds and you'll go out there and I've seen them 8 and 9 feet high. And they grow like trees. These are weeds. Weeds that grow in your yard if you let them go. Ron Miller and I were hired 1 year. We didn't accomplish the job, but we were hired to cut down about a half acre or an acre of weeds. And many of them were 6 to 7 feet tall. And they were huge. We destroyed the equipment. We couldn't get those things down. I wanted to burn it by the time it was all over, but we were laughing too hard. I've seen full-grown men, 2 and 3, get around one weed, grab it, and all with all their strength pull it, and it does come up. But that taproot has gone down quite a ways, and when you lift it, you've got 4, 5, 6 pounds of dirt with it. I mean, you have really ripped up some earth. Those are big weeds. Now, that's what Hebrews says. A root of bitterness. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When you rip up that earth, that weed, oh, it comes out. But it's got to be a painful process. A lot of dirt comes with it. And if things are growing around it that you wanted to keep, they're destroyed too. It just rips it all up. And then your friends are messed up, a lot of your family. And that, because that bitterness has got to come out of there sooner or later. The taller it gets, the harder it's going to be, but it's got to come out. And when you rip it out, it's going to defile many that are around it. It's going to rip up things that were growing that were healthy. It's really going to do some damage. It's got to come out, though. You've got to start somewhere. And that's what the scriptures are warning us. Get rid of the bitterness, because it will stop you from loving people. It will stop you and me from being a witness. And when your family knows, you look down on them because they're non-Christians. When your family knows that you won't give them the time of day, when your family knows that you really don't care whether they live or die, it is really hard to convince them that Jesus loves them, because that's the Jesus they see, you and me. Now, they may not admit it, but remember, a while ago, they've been watching you a long time. They've been watching. And they've learned from you what's real and what isn't. And our problem becomes, now we stop and say, we go back to the moral test, how have I been living? What are non-Christians seeing? What is being communicated about the love of the Lord? Then we go to the second test, the social test. And remember, these are pass-fail. So, of course, we want to pray. As we read in verses 1 and 2, we have an advocate with the Father. We want to pray. We want to confess. We want to get this stuff out. Let the Lord take it. Take it away, Lord. I confess it to you. And look at verse 10. He that loves his brother is living in the light. Abides in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that loves his brother is abiding there in the light. No occasion of stumbling. See, you're right in the bright light. You are less likely to stumble on your way when you are in a brightly lit way. Isn't that true? You are less likely to fumble or to stumble over when you can see so clearly. And he says, if you love your brother, if I love my brother, if we love our brother, we're abiding in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling. Stumbling can also be scandal. But, verse 11, he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and doesn't know where he is going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Usually we fight about that and say, that's not true. But it is true. When you walk in darkness, no matter what you believe, and you and I walk in darkness, no matter what we think or feel, we don't know where we're going. We do not know. We don't know what we're doing. So, basically, word's clear. Don't go that way. The moral test. Test number one. How am I living my life today? The social test. Test number two. Do I love my own brothers and sisters, Christians, with the love of the Lord? And again, if you need to understand that more completely, which we all do, 1 Corinthians 13 will help you out there. Read that when you've got some time. There's a third test, but we can't do that now. We're done. So you can read through the rest of the chapter and see if you can find it yourself. It's right there, but I mean, you'll see it. There's a third test coming up. And we can test ourselves. And if there are areas where we say, I'm a little shaky here, then there's good news. Read verses 1 and 2 again. I'll read them to you before we close. My little children, these things I write to you that you do not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that you know, you can come to him and confess. Now that you know, you don't have to carry it. These things can be torn out, ripped out. Remember, the bigger they are, the harder they are to get out. But that's why God pulled them out. He's pretty strong. Now's the time to give them to him. It's not, I'm saved by grace, and so nothing else matters. It's, I'm saved by grace. Now, I begin to say, okay, Lord, which way?
What do I do? What needs to change? Some things changed overnight, so much so that people looked at you and said, you're different. I can see a difference in you. And you think, thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that. Now he says, I love you. Follow me. And he'll begin to work. And other things will change. And people that really know you well will say, I see a change here. Remember, there were some things overnight. Now there's a process as you're walking through this Christian walk. God's going to continue to work in your heart. Stay close to him. Stay in his word. In obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. The moral test and the social test. Let's bow our heads together.